Cambridge with my colleagues to plan the next summer school. I have to go to teach once every 2 years. So get to know what's going on in Britain and how they look at us from their side, which is quite different. The news are not very bright, as you already know. Europe is in turmoil, so also...
Europe is in turmoil.
So also this country. But, you know, we all believe that Christ is the Lord of history. All things will work out for the good purpose of God. Well, when we decided on the major themes of the scriptures, the idea was to provide an overall teaching that takes care of both testaments. We stop at the book of Revelation. We should go beyond Revelation into church history, but I don't believe time will allow us to do that. But before we look at the handout, and I do not apologize for its length, I ask Mr. Walter to forgive me, because he is the censorship, in the good sense.
If you said editor, that would be the good sense.
All right. the editor, all right, sir, he's the editor. So what I like to say to people who never been here before is, I want you to take something home to read. Something that you can read later on and maybe consult when you are doing your own study. But before that, I just want to make a diagram for you to help you to see what the Bible is all about. I'm not very good in drawing, so if something that looks funny or funky, you can laugh. Thank you, sir. You have the Old Testament is made of the Torah and the prophets, right? The historical books, and this is very wide. You know, all these books are orbiting around persons, events, and then they started to narrow into the person of Jesus. He becomes the main person with whom the scriptures are actually concerned. So we normally, throughout Christian history, start from here and go back to Genesis. You start from the New Testament and you go back to the Old Testament. Not the other way around. You start from the maximum clarity in the New Testament. Because why the New Testament is more clear? Because everything being said up there in the Torah or the prophets has been, you remember this word, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Means, the word fulfillment means came to its best meaning, its real meaning. While the word fulfilled may mean to the mind of some of you as the blueprint. Now that is not a correct idea. It's not a bad idea, but it's not correct. So everything being said, so when you read in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels or in Paul, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. It means that the wide meanings of anything here is narrowed, clarified, even redefined. Redefined in a more clear, comprehensive way. Because now we have one person, not several persons, to tell us the meaning of all that has taken place in the past.
George?
Yes?
Will you give an example of things that got redefined?
Absolutely. Thank you. Such as the word kingdom. Because I just had a brief talk with Randy, and he said he talked about kingdom or covenant, right?
Kingdom and covenant.
Okay. The word kingdom in the Old Testament means an anointed king who has a throne, judges, courts, law, army, everything. But if you go to the New Testament, you will notice a different name. It's called the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of David or Solomon or any of the kings of Israel. The meaning has been narrowed to the message that Christ brought to the world. Heaven. And heaven in the Gospel of Matthew specifically means God. Another meaning is, another example is covenant. We will do the covenant later on, but just to make you become interested in the topic of the major themes, the covenant in the Old Testament is certainly a treaty between two, between God and Israel. And if you keep your side of the bargain, the other side will keep his side of the bargain. But in the New Testament, that has changed completely. Your side did not create the covenant, our side. It stands by the faithfulness of God alone. It doesn't mean that if you break it, God will break it. It's not a covenant that we can break it. We can't. We suffer if we deviate. We pay the price for that from our own life. But the covenant stands established eternal because it is no longer a treaty by the blood of goats and bulls, but it is by the life of Jesus Christ. The life of the person. So all that has taken place up here. Are you going to write the way? Are you familiar with the word Tanakh? Tanakh for the scriptures? The Jews will never say Old Testament, they say Tanakh. Tanakh is T for Torah, N for Nabiyir, for the prophets, and then and the rest. And then Kha for the Hikmah, the books of wisdom and the historical books. Never mind. All the things. Sorry, maybe I still carry the Chemish bacteria in me. So the things in the Old Testament narrowed to the point of fulfillment. Always remember that. And so please, whenever you study the scriptures, do not quote the Old Testament to explain the New. Try to avoid this common mistake. Quote the New to explain the Old, or to verify the Old. Is that clear? Please do interrupt me. When you interrupt me, I am in heaven. For a basic reason, I don't like lecturing. I have done that for 35 years, and it is really coming out of my ears, you know. So if you interrupt me, I'll be really more than grateful. Oh, beautiful, yes, go ahead.
Well, it's just a kind of like a picture in my mind.
Well, thank you. That is the very good American interpretation of my cryptic English, you know. Thank you. And you know, I just thank you. Thank you, very, I call you Her Majesty, but am I allowed to say your name without the title?
Okay.
Queen Jean. Okay. Okay. Thank you very much. You know what, actually, we need to remember, most of the quarrels between sects in Christianity, and I have in mind specifically Jehovah's Witnesses and the Adventists, you know, and other sects that too many to remember, they start with the Old Testament and they never reach the New Testament. No. You know, they start with the Old Testament, and you know, the special Jehovah Witnesses, you know, they come from the name Jehovah Witnesses. That comes from Isaiah, right? Yes, it comes from Isaiah. But if you read the book of Acts, first chapter, Christ says to the apostles, you will become my witnesses. So it is actually the, they should become the witnesses of Jesus. You know, not of Yahweh or Jehovah. There's no Jehovah, by the way. If you want to irritate me, say Jehovah. Jehovah doesn't exist. It is Yahweh. Jehovah is a Christian invention in the 17th century. It is Yahweh. There is nothing called Jehovah. So if you read that in anything, if it's by me, then it just I must have been fast asleep. Anyways. Now then, the Spirit. The Spirit in both Testaments, you know. Now, I started from the Old Testament, because I know that many of you will certainly follow the daily Bible readings. And many of our daily Bible readings start with the book of Genesis, right? And goes on systematically till you come to the book of Revelation. Okay? But you know, the word Spirit in the Old Testament, like any other thing in the Old Testament, starts with a very wide concept here. But then it becomes narrowed. Becomes very, really narrowed. Pointed to something that is in the Old Testament, but becomes more pointed. Such as, you know, you meet Jehovah's Witnesses and say to you, Spirit, in Hebrew, it is Ruach, if you can get the Ha. I know you eat too much burgers, so you can't get the Ha. You know?
It's in the first line.
Ruach is spirit, and then in the etymology of the word means wind, means breath. So when you bring that into modern languages, the spirit is wind, is breath, and then they say to you, it's not God, because God is not a wind, God is not a breath. And if you start to wriggle, they shower you with a lot of verses. And suddenly, you lose the point. Because, you know, they're still up in the big revelation in the Old Testament. Of course, but you know, if you take the etymology of any word, not in the Bible, in any language, you know, it doesn't give you the most important part of the word, how this word is used. In other words, there's a difference between etymology and the use of the word. Are you with me? Have I lost you?
Well, etymology is the history of a word.
Yeah.
Where use in its current time, it was used.
Yeah. It's different. Okay, do you know the etymology of the word gay?
Happy.
What is the use of the word gay today?
Gay.
So, no, it has nothing to do with happy, it means something else. Okay? So, if you go to the etymology, Well, it's actually a very nice word. In colloquial English, in today, even in England, they still talk about something gaiety. Gaiety means joyful. I don't believe you use that in America, do you?
Yeah.
You do? Okay, I'm sorry. You have to correct me.
Rarely.
Okay, fine. But you know, the word lost its own etymology and became a catchword for a particular human behavior, right? So when you look at the word spirit, you know, let me summarize the handout for you to save you reading it. Oh, we'll go back and meet some partner. First of all, you know, when we read the scriptures, especially the Bible, it's quite different from the Quran. It's not like the Quran. It is actually a unique book. You will notice that God is working always with humanity. Our human history is not a closed book. It's not a closed book that we have control with. Our history is shared between us and God. We create our own history. There is one chair here and one chair here.
Stands, God.
I don't like to see people standing. It doesn't give me a good feeling. Or you can come and sit here on the table. Thank you, Stan. Okay. I don't know how does the story of creation sound to you. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and the spirit was what? I didn't want to put all the Jewish commentary on that text, because hovering here is like a chicken sheltering its eggs to give life. And if you read further on in Jewish stories, the spirit in Genesis is the spirit of the Messiah.
Spirit of what?
The spirit of the Messiah.
The Messiah.
The Messiah.
Now, if you push your hair behind your ears, you can hear me. Jenny is one of my best friends, so I can tease her. So don't worry. Thank you. The spirit of the Messiah from Genesis. And then you go into the creation of man, God breathed the breath of life, and man became a living being, or a living soul, right? Soul here is nefesh, it means alive. It doesn't mean actually soul in the Greek sense. It means life. So why do we have that from the beginning? Because you see, what is unique about Judaism and Christianity, or what we call generally Judeo-Christian tradition, is that humanity and the universe are not alone without God. The great message of the scriptures is that God and humanity are always in a relationship. Never, ever God abandoned creation. Not even the nations that did not believe in Yahweh. If you read the Old Testament carefully, you see that the prophets still talk about the nations. In the book of Psalms, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, He is the God of Israel, yes, but he is the God of creation. The God of creation.
Is that a question? Like, I highlighted this in my Bible like years ago in Genesis. There's a very distinct, at least in my translation, use of the word formed and created.
Well,
I'm just wondering what, like, you said.
I think created is the best English rendering.
Repeat the question.
The difference between formed and created.
Between formed and
created. No, I think I prefer created. You know, by the way, Ian.
Well, this, like, also, I noticed it even in Isaiah. That's where I kept going, like, back and forth between the two.
Yes, but you see, Hebrew is a lovely language.
I know how one word can have very different meanings.
Yes, one word can mean nine things. and that's actually beauty. By the way, when you say, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. You know the word, the verb created is bara. You know, bara doesn't mean actually created only, but it means also redeemed. In the beginning, God actually created to redeem. No, formed him means actually. You see, in the biblical account, there's only one creator. And to form means to plan things. It is like do you do that in primary, secondary school when they give you something to make
clay.
I had the Arabic word in my head, but you know.
Play-Doh.
Yeah, and then it is there, but then you form because you have in your mind a plan, right? And that's why God stamped on the clay he collected from the earth something very special called the image, the divine image. That the formation is not just the muscles and the bones. That's creation. But in that there was something being stamped by the divine hand, the divine image in you and in me and in every creature. So you go into the spirit here is not just a wind, not just power. Why do we say that? Why we refuse to surrender our biblical teaching to Jehovah's Witnesses? Not because we are a sect and they are another sect and so we fight. No. Because if the Spirit is power only and not a person, as we say in Christian theology, then you are not going to grow up and become a person. You receive the Spirit as a person because you have to grow up and become a person. Have your own freedom. Capture your own place in creation. So the Spirit is not just power. I leave that on page 2 where you can read it. And then the etymology. It's nice to hear the rustling of the papers, so you are following. Good. That's a good sound to my ears. When you go back to page 3, that's a good noise. The spirit and breath. Have you got that to subtitle? Okay. You see the Spirit and breath are in one verse sometimes. The Spirit of God is in my nostrils. The Spirit of God has made me. And the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So it's not just a breath. It is a creative divine power. Right? So we are, if you look here, if you remember, you know, we're still in that area where things are given in a wide way, then it is still a divine power, but it is also God in action. That's why you have in Isaiah and in the prophets, the Spirit gives artistic abilities. That cannot be just a breath. Oh, it will be easy. We can give cylinders of oxygen to people to develop their artistic abilities.
Give cylinders of oxygen. Cylinders of oxygen.
Or stand in a storm, you know? Stand in a storm or a hurricane, and then you get an artistic ability. You see, and then you can say the Spirit is also the Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit also moves. And I think, you know, behind the biblical narrative of using the words Spirit, Ruach, breath, all that is the movement of God. Moves like wind. Who said that in the Gospel of John? I'm not going to give you a clue. And if you miss that, then you have to pay $10 fine to the church. Who said that the Spirit moves like a breath? Like a wind. In the Gospel of John. Of course, it has to be Jesus. Yes, of course. That's very simple. But what did he actually say?
No one knows which way the wind
blows. You are about to kick the door. What did he say?
No one knows which way the wind blows.
Yes, he was talking to Nicodemus.
Nicodemus.
How do you say it?
Nicodemus.
What about Nick Odemus?
He's an Irish
you know in the morning we try to get the village that Joshua conquered called Ai in Hebrew.
I.
What did you say, Sylvia?
Ai.
And I said, where is that? You know, I never. Okay. I'm sorry. I like to make a mistake, so if you react, it means you are still awake. It's a good old rabbinic trick. It works. If you don't react, it means I have to stop. So Christ is talking to this old man and said, you know, the Spirit blows where it
wills.
You see? But you don't know its movement, but you can hear its voice. And I think in winter we can hear that voice very well, don't we? So what do you have here in the... is God's free movement. So, the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, I would really, if you really want to get overjoyed, read the book of Judges. The book of Judges is best than any sleeping tablet. Yeah. It doesn't make you go to sleep. It makes you so peaceful. You know, oh yes, indeed. You see ordinary people, very ordinary, like Gideon. You see, even, I don't know how to describe this man, Samson. I don't know. I'm afraid to use any of my common English vocabulary just in case it's an offense to you.
Yeah, don't
use it. Samson is a judge, right? But when the Spirit enters into Samson, this ordinary man becomes
mighty.
But that mighty man goes and commits adultery with a woman in Gaza. And then he's ended. So he's the first person ever to commit suicide, right? I always, when I hear about the suicide bombers, I keep saying, I wonder what's the difference between this and Samson. You know, he put the temple and He killed many by taking them with him more than actually he killed in his life. And you know, when you look at the book of Judges, you really see what the Spirit can do with ordinary people. To you, to me also. All right, so you remember King Saul. I love the man, actually, in spite of his bad end, you know. Someone said to him, you know, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and will become a different man. Not because he was tall and very well built, but he became a king. He led Israel to both victory and to defeat. And you see what the Spirit does in the life of ordinary people. I don't know. I don't want to go to the book of Judges because we need a lot of time for that. But, you know, it is the breath that gets into us and change our life. Give us the leadership. Give us artistic abilities. Make us no longer the common people, but the people who are given a mighty power. On page 5, please. In the middle of the page, you can see all scripture is God breathed. You see? Now, that is the beginning of what we know as the prophetic message. The prophets came to speak the word of God. And there is no difference between spirit and word in the Old Testament.
Spirit and word?
No difference at all. You need the two together. If you have the word without the spirit, you become a lapsed Christian.
A lapsed Christian.
If you have the spirit without the word, you want a name?
No.
You become a new age.
Oh,
yes. If you have the Spirit with the Word, then you are in the biblical tradition. But if you have the Spirit. Oh, well, we're talking about the claim to have the Spirit. If you have the Spirit without the Scriptures, you go wrong. The two go together. And please do not deviate when you hear a message from a very powerful speaker. You know, we have some very good orators who can hypnotize the congregation. Oh, I have seen and I heard some of them. But you know, my dear friends, what is the truth in the message has to be the Spirit and the Word go together. Are they telling us the truth? Do they actually use the scripture correctly? Are they reaching the focal point in the scriptures? Jesus. This one. If you use the scriptures without coming to the focal point, which is Jesus Christ, you go wrong. You can become a good Messianic Jew, or a Mormon, or a Jehovah's Witness, or an Adventist, or anything. But because, you see, the word of the Bible is leading us to Christ. And it cannot lead us to Christ without the Spirit, because that's why Christ was conceived by the Spirit, was baptized by the Spirit, was crucified by the Spirit, was risen by the Spirit, and he poured out the Spirit on the day of Pentecost on the church. Did you catch that? You know, if you look at the life of Jesus from the very beginning of his incarnation, he was conceived by the Spirit, he was baptized by the Spirit, crucified by the Spirit, risen by the Spirit, ascended by the Spirit, and he poured the Spirit on us. And he's coming by the Spirit also. You know, the two go together. So, if you are a charismatic person, wonderful. But are you testifying to Jesus Christ or not?
George?
Yes. Question.
If you How is it possible to depart from the truth in the scripture?
Well, I am tempted to answer you.
I'm just curious.
He really has a spirit.
No. This is a great question. Can Bob Walter, are you good with keeping time?
Pretty good.
Good.
How much time you want?
Can we get the last 10 minutes to that question? Would you remind me?
I'd be pleased to.
Please, sir. Because I have to tell you, there is, you know, when I met with Tanya and Randy, they said to me, 5 pages handout. And she's sitting at the back, staring at me, and I keep saying, is she going to shoot me dead or what? But then this was 35 pages. went down, and I kept saying, no more. And my wife nagged at me twice. And said to me, have mercy on Bob Walters. He does not have time to read all that. I said, but the people need to take something home. Look, we have to come to a point how we discern. You know this word, discern?
Yes.
How we discern the work of the Spirit in us. And if there's no time for it, I'll give you a handout. Give it to Bob Walter to go, all of you. But I need 10 minutes for that. Okay?
On what?
On discernment.
We're doing 10 minutes on discernment?
No, the last 10 minutes of
the
class.
All right.
Is that all right?
That's fabulous.
Okay, let me ask a question. I want to stop talking. I want to listen to you. Am I allowed? Mr. Walter, please, can you clean that terrible thing? This diagram, you know, it looks like a duck walking in the mud, you know.
I would like, because none of us know, probably besides you, what does the word in Hebrew?
Nabiyim. Nabiyim means prophet.
Tell him.
Nabiyim is in Hebrew, means prophet.
So you pronounce this like Yahweh is
Nabi.
Tanakh.
No, yes, Tanakh.
Where you get
yes.
All that? Okay. Just want to clear that up.
I'm sorry. Okay. Can you tell something meaningful to Mr. Walter, please?
On anything particular subject?
Yeah, it's a question. It's a question. Very important question. And please don't feel that I'm intimidating you.
Everybody got this.
Okay. Thank you, sir. You're wonderful. At least I can read your handwriting. I can't read mine. Okay. Why do you need the Holy Spirit in your life as Christians? You have the Bible. You have the church.
The Holy Spirit is a little voice that whispers to you to kind of help guide you.
Slow down.
Counselor.
So the Holy Spirit is that little voice inside of you to help guide you to direction that God wants.
Yeah, but isn't the Bible enough to guide you?
It is, but when you're not reading the Bible at that moment, then it's the one that it carries you on your day to day. Everything that you do, you have the Spirit inside of you.
So your answer, if I put it in one word, you need the Spirit for guidance, right?
Yeah.
In your daily life.
In what?
Your daily life.
Yes.
Good. Excellent. And Christ is not enough? Christ is not enough?
The Holy Spirit is Christ inside of you. Christ is the Holy Spirit in spirit form that's living inside of you.
That needs a little bit of adjustment. We'll come to that in a minute. Okay, who else? Thank you so much. Monty, is that you?
John 15.
Monty.
What does it say, Monty?
Vine and branches, apart from him we can do nothing.
Is that about Christ or the Spirit, or about both?
He's referring to himself, that Christ had to go away. And he said he had to go away so he could send us the Comforter.
Why? Why did he do that?
Why Why did he go away?
No, why he said, I have to go away, it's better for you to go away, it's better for me to go away, it's better for you also to, that I will go away, so I can send another comforter.
Well, you did a talk once in our Sunday school class.
That's a long time ago.
He said that he had to, because he couldn't, it would create an incredible dilemma, having to be in millions of places at one time.
Oh, you mean physically?
Yes.
Oh, you remember. I'm really amazed. Thank you. You mean that Christ is present in the spirit? Did you get that? Because Christ has to be present no longer in a bodily form, because that will limit his manifestation. Has to be present in a divine realm, that's the spirit. And in fact, not only that, Monty, but Christ sent the Spirit in order to complete our communion with God. Hold on, Aicha. See your hand. Thank you. Be patient. You see, we have the Father, we have the Son, and we need the Spirit to have the complete union with God. Because God is a communion. Okay. The lady put her hand up. Thank you for being patient. Could it be? Are you asking a question to me?
Well, I'm open for correction.
There is no correction here.
But,
certainly not.
To walk by faith.
Yes. Yes. I want to ask you, can you do some homework for me? Can you? I hope you don't have a full-time job.
I have a part-time business.
Oh, okay. Here is a small homework for you. I want you to imagine, use your own imagination, that Christ actually in a physical form, in the body, is with you for 12 hours. Do you think you can do anything of your daily routine?
Did everybody get that? If Christ is with you for 12 hours in flesh, could you do anything of your daily routine?
Can you drive your car? Can you cook your meal? Can you have an can you have an argument with your dog or with your cat? I didn't say your husband.
Argument.
Can you go shopping? I mean, would you really be able to do what you like to do? you know, Monty, I agree with you. You stay out of trouble, but it will create more trouble to you. Do you think you can sleep? You can have a nap. You can relax. You can use the radio. You can use your iPhone. Or you can check the internet. You think you can go to the shower? The physical presence will overpower you, that you actually cannot get away. And you know, I will tell you, you cannot even eat and drink. From studying the life of the great hermits in the ancient church, and some of them even contemporary, I did ask one of them, how could you fast for a whole week? And then he said, a week, I don't know. I remember eating a meal on Sunday, and I forgot about food and drinks till I heard the bell of the church ringing for the Sunday service the week following. How is that? He said, I was in the presence of God and I was disturbed immensely by the bell. And he said, sir, didn't you want to go to the restroom? And he said, no, the body stops functioning. And there is something unusual happens. But you know, when we come out of that, we are knocked down flat for days to recover, actually. So we need the Spirit to bring the life of Christ into our inner life in order to mature, to grow up, to become what we are. But if the Spirit is pounding us, our humanity will expire. That's why it's called the Spirit of Freedom. Who said that in the New Testament? Of course it has been Paul.
Galatians.
Galatians, yes, and 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4. Where the Spirit of the Lord, there is
freedom.
You know? Because you see, if the Spirit really fills you completely, 24 hours, your human life will diminish. So we thank God for the receiving the Spirit from time to time to enter into the new life and then to give us time to breathe in. Okay, let's go back to the question. Why do I need the Spirit again? Yes?
Your qualifications and instead of and more than just the Bible and the church, is that what you said?
Uh-huh.
Well, one is he's the guarantee of our inheritance of the resurrected body.
Uh-huh.
What is that? The one that you referred to? The church doesn't fulfill that, or the scriptures? Really.
Yes, you need the Spirit because he is the guarantee of our resurrection. So we need to look at the resurrection later on when we come to the incarnation and revelation. Because the Spirit actually is the one who tells us that there is a resurrection. Even if you are having your chemotherapy.
There is a resurrection even if you're having your chemotherapy.
And there are so many tubes and machines attached to your body. Have you been in that situation before? Well, God save you, but if it ever happens to you, you know, something inside you will tell you, don't worry. I remember when I had my my bypass, I can hear the machines, you know, and all these tubes coming out, you know, could not even move. And then I kept saying, well, you know, that's not bad, that's not good either, but there is another dimension of life that's not in the hands of the doctors or the nurses. You know, and one of the nurses came to check on me. I did something and then one of the machines made a terrible noise. So she came running, are you all right? I said, yes, I have eternal life in me. And then she leaned and said to me, what is that? I said, eternal life is not from the machine. It's not from the oxygen. And then she said to me, oh yes, we know all these people go to church. They have a very funny attitude to life. I said, yes, we do. Because you see, the Spirit, count on your fingers. So you save time. We need the Spirit in our life in order to have a full communion with Christ. Because he reveals Christ to us. Who said that?
Christ.
Paul said no one can say that Christ is Lord except by
Spirit.
It doesn't matter how many verses of scriptures you can quote to a person, like Jehovah's Witnesses. If the Spirit of truth is not talking to them, they come back at you. You tell them one verse, they give you 20. Easily. Because the Spirit of truth is not in them. We need the Spirit in order to have a new life. Christian life is not ordinary, polite, decent life. It's a very hard life. Christ our Lord called that life the narrow gate. And the terrible way, actually. So in order to be assisted in that endeavor, you need an extra power. Something more than your will. something that can confirm you in your struggle. We all have that experience from time to time. When there is a conflict in our life, then there is that sense that there is another power with us. A power that is beyond the understanding of those who are standing next to us. We need the Holy Spirit also, because there is something very special about what we call sanctification. Sanctification in the New Testament sense means restoring to us our own originality, our own uniqueness. I cannot capture my own uniqueness unless I receive the unique Spirit of God. I need to get that. You know, what's so special about me? We need the Spirit also in order to understand the Scriptures. And I'm coming back to you, sir, in a minute. A minute in my time means 5 minutes. to open up the Scriptures. Because, you see, you remember when Christ was talking to the two disciples on Emmaus? Remember what Luke said? He opened their understanding to understand the Scriptures. And they said, while he was talking to us, our heart was on fire. You know? That is a sign of a touch of the Spirit to these two. And very often we read the Scriptures and suddenly a wave of joy comes and possesses us. Right? And then it is a touch of the Spirit in you. Did you have that experience? I'm pretty sure you do. Very often you read the Bible for weeks, but suddenly something happens and you stop at a verse and then something sort of grasps your being and you feel the power of joy and peace in you. Or maybe you have been driving on a lonely road, frightened.
Driving on a lonely road.
Yeah, frightened. And then you started to pray, to say a psalm, or remember a verse, and then suddenly, I'll tell you a story, this is a true story. We were doing evangelism in the south of Egypt. And in Egypt, our dogs are not like your dogs. They are out in the streets, in the villages. They just fight to eat anything. They are not fed like your dogs. Don't have any dog food in our stores, believe me. And so, you know, we were two of us walking, and then about 5-6 dogs came at us. And then, you know, my friend, you know, who's a very holy man, said to me, "Stop! Holy Spirit! Chase these dogs away!" And to my great surprise, he ran away. And I said, "The Spirit works against the dogs?" And he said, "George, it could be a demon that sent the dogs to bite us." I said, "Well, I like that perception, sir, but thank you." And, you know, we walked in, you know, the anti-electricity. We were heading towards a place where we're supposed to stay the night. And, you know, I kept saying, "My goodness, at a time when there is a need, you hear a verse buzzing in your head. Either do it or not do it, you know? Because the Spirit does not want to leave you alone. But more important, my friends, is the Spirit opens for us the depth of the kingdom of God, the life to come. And if I have time, I will spend about a week with you on that. The life to come. You know, what is the life to come? It's not life after this only. It's life to come now and here. Where we have a taste of the kingdom in a pledge, in a down payment. You know this word, "are born" in the New Testament? No? Down payment? Down payment.
Earnest money.
Earnest money, okay? We have a taste of that while we are here in the flesh. When I was on the telephone to Egypt, actually I did not phone, someone phoned me and said, "There's a problem with your book, The censorship has confiscated your book. You're not allowed to sell it in the bookshops. It's a book written in Arabic. What is it?
About a book in Arabic about the Trinity.
Huh? And then he said, what we're supposed to do? I said, put on the internet.
The internet. Put it on the internet instead of publishing it.
Are you disturbed with it? Well, slightly. Slightly disturbed, but also see, God wouldn't know how to get it. And then he said, well, our lawyer is fighting. I said, fine, let him fight. And then he said, you are not concerned. I said, why? It's not my book. It's the work of God. If he wants the book to go to the people, it's up to him. If he doesn't, it's up to him. I did what I have to do. The rest belongs to him. And then he said, where do you get that source of peace? Well, not from drugs. Not from food. Not from anything. Not because I'm here in America protected by whatever, you know. But because I believe I have to do something and the rest belongs to God. This is his job. I do what I can and the rest is his. Why should I get disturbed? After all, the book is on the internet. Let the people want to read, get to the internet. Henry.
Well, George.
Yes.
But back to a burden. That seems to be a burden. God is giving you that burden.
I'm not burdened, you know.
I don't mean burden.
No, I'm not burdened. I'll tell you why. I have seen a lot of problems in my life. And I believe that if I am a witness to Christ, I do what I have to do. And the rest belongs to him. You know, it's almost like going to see the doctor comes and examines you. He gives you the medicine. But the rest is yours. You have to take the medicine, right? To get cured is not the responsibility of the doctor, is it? To get cured, to get better, is not the responsibility of the doctor, is it?
No, that's what you do after he tells you.
Yeah, but so he has to do his job. I have to do my job. Yeah. And you know, when I know that this is my job, you know, period, you know, we say in Arabic a lovely word, khalas, means end. Khalas.
Khalas.
Which means I have done what I have to do and the rest is yours. So, all right, God, show me your power. If he doesn't, the loss is not mine. No, truly. You know, I say that because, you know, listen. You need to go back and read the Psalms carefully. Read the Psalms carefully. Read the Psalms, specifically the Psalms carefully. You know, in the Psalms, you have a human being, human beings, not just one, all of them, saying to God, why did you do that to us? We know we are bad, but you are good. You are faithful. Why did you do that to us? Where is your faithfulness? Where is this? Where is that? And I say to God, you got me out of the land of Egypt. Didn't he? We got the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, you know? Not to the federal government, but in Memphis' government, you know? And you got the land of Egypt, and you made me as a witness to you? Please, let that book reach the hand of the people.
10 minutes.
10 minutes. Yeah. My dear sir.
On discernment.
On discernment. How do you know that someone is... How can it possible for someone to read the scriptures and go astray, right?
If they're truly indwelled with the Holy Spirit.
Okay, now let us make two columns. People have the Spirit and speak the truth, and people who claim to have the Spirit and read the Bible and not to say the truth. Correct?
False prophets.
False prophets. Right? I get to write, did I? Okay. Those who speak truth, there are 5 tests. You know, you call it in America blood work. When you go at, and they take some, is that called blood work, Bob? Or,
yes.
Called blood work? Called blood analysis in England, you know. combined. This is a blood work for everything in the church. Anything. You know, put the whole of the map of the USA and do a blood work on it. Five tests. Cholesterol.
Cholesterol. He's talking about actual tests. Cholesterol.
Nitroglycerin. Come on. Don't you think you need some name?
It's not Hebrew.
Lipids. Okay. Okay, for someone like me, because I'm 71, the most frightening thing would be cholesterol, right?
Cholesterol.
Yes, of course. You can kill me. Okay, so what is that killing element in a bad preaching? Number one is the denial of the divinity of Jesus. You say anything about anything. You can quote 90% of the scriptures, and when it comes to the denial of the divinity of Christ, I'm sorry, you are a false prophet. Number two, nitroglycerin is called nitroglycerin. What's called triglyceride? What's called that?
Triglyceride.
Okay.
They don't pay me enough to do medical terms.
Okay, we have at least, I think we have two doctors here.
We don't need cholesterol, we don't want to. We've got 10 minutes.
Okay. All right.
Seven.
Okay. Okay, the second test is that any salvation offered without the person of the Savior is false. Any trick, any soothing of the nerve system through psychological tricks without Christ, if it is not centered on Christ, and it is not for Christ, and it is not by Christ, is false. Did you get that? You know, say whatever you say, you know, oh, I hear on the television a lot of good people, you know, have the quality of hypnotism, you know. And the people. Fine, say anything, but is it about salvation in Christ Jesus or not? Number three, watch those who deny the cross by offering an easy escape. When they say to you, believe in God and everything will be fine. It may be fine for a week or two or three. But then things will erupt. The centrality of the cross in our life, if it is denied by a preacher, that preacher is a false prophet. Christ was crucified to call us to follow him carrying our own cross. Number four. You know, number four is the misuse of the scripture. And the misuse of scriptures is basically building a doctrine on one or two verses of the Bible. False prophets are the great artists in that business. They build a doctrine on one or two verses of the scriptures and leave the rest untouched. Hold on for a second. When we talk about the fulfillment of the scriptures, we mean the entire meaning of what has been said about this particular message in the scriptures. Yes, please.
I just wondered, which verses do they usually?
Oh, my goodness. It's like people talk about being born again. By being born again, it is something instant that happens to you instant. Or like people saying, you know, if you receive the Spirit, you have to speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, then you have not received the Spirit. You see, that is basically slicing certain parts of the book of Acts to apply it to the whole human beings and say, you have been baptized, you received the Spirit, did you speak in tongues? No, you have not been baptized. What's that? Speaking tongues is among other things. Because you know, if you say just Christ is Lord and Savior, then the Spirit is in you. If you are follower of Christ, and you follow him through the narrow gate, then the Spirit is in you. Speaking tongues does not give you anything more. Of course, if you speak in tongues, that's very good. You know, when I landed in Nottingham, and there was a wave of charismatic renewal among our Anglicans. Anglicans are, we call them here, Episcopalians. And then I met with the students in the chapel. George, you from the Eastern Church? I said, yes. Do you believe in the divinity of the Holy Spirit? I said, yes, before you even know him. Because the divinity of the Spirit is in the Nicene Creed. Have you received the Spirit? Yes. Do you speak in tongues? Yes, when I speak Arabic. Is that a tongue? Is it a tongue?
Yes.
And then they said, no, we are not playing a game with you. Have you received the gift of tongues? I said, yes, I know Greek and Latin also. And they know, they didn't like my answer. No, we want to lay our hands on you to receive the Spirit. I said, hands off. If you lay your hands on me to pray with me for healing, for some, that's fine. But did I receive the Spirit? My goodness. Did I witness to Christ in the arena of the lions in Egypt? Yes. Did I nearly suffer martyrdom at the hands of the Muslims in Egypt? Yes. You go and speak to Muslims and show me how you speak to them in tongues. And they looked at me and said, did you really? I said, yes. You know, tomorrow we go to Birmingham. They have a large Muslim community. I'm going to take you, I pay for you for your railway ticket, you know, and show me how you speak to the Muslims. And I did take three of those who are wild beasts, actually. And went into an area which is dominated by Muslims from Bangladesh. And then they were, I said, I'm not going to say anything, I'm not going to give you any assistance. They walked into a shop, started to talk, to speak to the man. Do you believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? And he said to him, what is that? Get out of here! And you know, I put my hand like that to hide my smile, actually. Get out of here! Who is that Jesus Christ? He's one of our prophets. No, he's the Son of God. No, he's not, you know. And it was about a fight. Yeah, a physical fight. And then I woke him and said, brother, come down. There's no need to fight. You think he's a prophet? That's half the loaf.
You think he's a prophet? That's half the loaf.
Half the loaf. The other half of the loaf of the bread, that is also a savior. And no one can save you except God. And he said, really? Save me from what? You see? And I said, save you from contamination, from death, from sin. To liberate you from your old life. I never heard of that. And the other three wild dogs came with me, were standing there listening. And I said, you know, that wisdom in reaching Muslims, I did not get that from speaking in tongues. I get that from being beaten up, from reading, from listening to teachers, from developing listening to the voice of wisdom inside me. And they had a very hard lesson. Number five. Number five, my dear brothers and sisters, is a very simple one, but the hardest one.
And
the Spirit. That,
it's quarter till, and if you have kids,
please go.
You gotta go. If you've got kids to pick up, then why don't you pick them up at quarter till? Sorry, but
okay.
We're gonna keep going.
Before you go, young lady, the way of the Spirit is the way of love.
Way of love.
And on the way down, you know, try to remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is not. Those who have the Spirit of God have love in them. And those who speak about condemnation more than they can speak about love, I doubt them. I doubt them very much. Love is what God has given us. May the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. I answered this question. Did I answer you, sir?
George, I don't think he answered his question. The way I understood your question is if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, how can you fall away?
Well, look at this.
Well, but here's the thing. All of us in this room, if we're Christian, we have the Spirit living within us. But we're also human beings. Doesn't mean we're not going to sin anymore. It means sin doesn't have control over us. We're still going to sin. If we have unconfessed sin in our lives, even though the Spirit lives within us, we can quench the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit in periods of time in our life. And we can go away. Now, the good thing about that is if we're in the Spirit, we grieve the Spirit long enough, God will get our attention. He'll bring us back. But there is the ability to do that, even though when you're indwelt with the Spirit, if you have unconfessed sin, you will grieve the Spirit in silence if you're not careful. You agree with that, George?
10 out of 10. Because you see, my dear friend, what I said to our brother is precisely what goes against these 5 points is the false teaching. And you know, if you are not in taking note of the 5 points, then I think there is something wrong. Will you please read the handout? There is something here for you to think about. On page 15 and 16, the manifestation of the Spirit is in loud voice, ecstasy, joy, and what's the last one?
Madness.
Okay? What about that? Yes, sir.
Before you leave, I do have forms that Tanya brought to sign up for the class. You can also sign up online if you feel like it. Where's my yellow pad? Everybody, if you didn't get on the yellow pad, please sign it before you leave. Okay? And if you feel like registering, great. But, you know, we're all about freedom. Except for the yellow pad.
Okay, Jim, lead us in prayer, please.
Father God, we are delighted that you gave us this evening together to study your word, to listen to George and his insights. We ask now that you give us a safe trip home and give us wisdom as we think about these many things. For we love you and we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. See you next Wednesday.
Anybody? Meet everybody.
It's good to have you back, brother. Yeah. Looks like you need a shave. It's got wheels on it. It's got to get one. It's cool. It's got a little ring hook on it. It just go like this. CVS, Walgreens, head blade. Head blade. It's got wheels on it like a roller skate.
I'm always trying to, you know, that I'm like,